Welcome to Jesus Speaks Farsi. We're excited to be starting a new series on encounters with Jesus. Many of you have likely heard of people in the Mideast seeing Jesus in dreams and visions. In this series, you'll get to hear some of these stories firsthand. Today, Joe will be talking with Azreen, whose story led her to a place where she was ready to join the Kurdish militia to fight the Iranian government. But when she spoke with Jesus face to face in a dream, it changed the trajectory of her life.
And then I was thinking, this is God of the universe who's standing there for me.
Yeah.
We're glad you're here with us. Let's get started.
Welcome back to another episode of Jesus Speaks Farsi, and I'm excited for our new series, Encounters with Jesus. And I couldn't think of anybody better than to kick off this series with them. One of my longest Iranian friends, Azreen. When I first started working with Iranian people and I took my first trip to the Middle East, she was one of the first Iranian leaders I met. And she has a wonderful testimony, but I don't just want you to hear her testimony today and how she's encountered Jesus. I want you to hear her love for the Lord, and I want you to hear about how her encounters with Jesus has drawn her closer to the Lord, and also her love for other people that would have similar experiences and know the Lord the same way. So Azreen, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Joe. It's nice to be here.
Good. So hey, would you start off by telling us a bit of your testimony growing up in Iran? What was that like? How you encountered the Lord first?
Sure. So I was born in a family in Sanandaj, Kurdistan, the part of Iran. And so I was Muslim, Sunni Muslim. But since I was a very child, I was experienced the pain and the sorrow of the situation that it was in, especially in our city, because of my cousins that had been killed because of the political and...
So just let me jump in there. So you were a Sunni Muslim from a Kurdish family.
Yes.
So if you've listened to our previous episode, we've talked about this before, about Kurdish people in Iran. They're kind of a minority, sometimes not liked by the government. And Sunni Islam in Iran is different from the dominant Shia Islam, which the government is Shia Islam. Is that correct?
Yes.
All right. Okay. So keep going.
So I was experiencing the violence and the sorrow and the pain and the anger, especially when I was seeing my mom, how she was having breaking heart for her family. So I was always searching for the true love. And of course, they were introducing Allah to us as our God and as our creator. So I was always wanted to have a relationship with him. And I was thinking, as much as doing a prayer, like we did 5 times a prayer, and go to the mosque with my mom and have a long prayer time. Sometimes, like, we were going in Ramadan night until morning, and I was like 8 years old, and I was going with my mom, and we had like a night prayer until in the morning. But I was experiencing the one-way relationship, and I was feeling that this God that created us, like created me, he doesn't even know me. Does he even know me? Does he even care that I'm coming because of him, that I want him? But as much as I was going to be 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, I was more sure about this, that he doesn't know maybe if I exist.
Did you grow up speaking Farsi or Kurdish language, or was it a mix?
So the first time I speak Farsi, it was at school. That
okay.
When I went to school,
yeah.
They didn't allow us to speak in Kurdish. Our mother language.
Yeah.
So I recognize that, oh, our language is forbidden in our country.
Yeah.
So I cannot use a Kurdish language. So,
so
I didn't know.
You spoke Kurdish at home.
Yes.
Then when you went to school, you had to learn Farsi.
Yes.
But in the mosque, all the religion was in Arabic, or did they speak
they were speaking. So when we were going to mosque, of course, we were speaking Kurdish together, but everything we were reading, it was Arabic.
Arabic, okay.
So I have been reading Arab Quran in Arabic since like I was 7, and I was very good at Arabic. And then we had a translation for that. So yeah, we had hours in mosque to just sit down and reading Arabic and Quran in Arabic and having the translation in Farsi since we were kids, very little.
And so all this time as well as you're growing up into your teenage years, your family, cousins, aunts, uncles, you're kind of persecuted and not liked by the Iranian government and the officials because you're Kurdish family.
Yes, my mom's side. Yeah. Yes, my dad's side. They weren't like that. Only it was my mom's side, so the sorrow was from like my mom's side. Like when I was going to visit my cousins or my aunt, I was hearing her crying every time, and my cousins crying every time. And the stories that we were hearing from them, like we were getting together, the stories all was about the fight that they had for freedom, rights, for fighting for people's rights, and the thing that had happened to them. So I knew that this government doesn't like Kurdish people.
Do you have any memories or anything bad happened to you because of your family being Kurdish? Did you receive any persecution or anything inside Iran?
So when I was 16, so I was deciding to just be a good person and not doing anything wrong, because I didn't want the government to arrest me or something happen to me as like my cousins.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to educate myself and just go to school. The most important thing for me was the school and to do good thing. And then, so I was going to school and my focus was on school and my sport.
What sport was it?
I was playing basketball.
Basketball.
And running also. But okay. My focus was on basketball more.
Yeah.
And then, so one day we received a letter from the secret police and Ittalaat-e Sepah in Sanandaj. And it was that I need to introduce myself as soon as possible. Otherwise, they're going to come and arrest me at school.
So you had to go to the police station and show yourself.
Yes. And it's not a police station. Okay. This is called, I don't know, what is it in English? Ittalaat-e Sepah. Maybe I search
like
it.
A government building or something like this, or registration service.
The name of this, it's like something that you know, oh, this is a very serious thing about politics.
Oh,
it's not about crime or like something like other thing. This is focused on politics.
Okay.
So corps information, I don't know, something like this. Okay. But so it's a lot of Sepahe Sanandaj. So they so we knew this is politics things. And so when we read it with my mom, they said, you have 3 days to introduce yourself. Otherwise, we come to arrest you at school or your house or anywhere we see, we find you. When I read that, suddenly I felt that, oh, I'm helpless. And because that name is a furious, very furious name in Iran.
Yeah.
And no, what will happen to me? And even they are telling me that we're coming to arrest you if I don't go. But I didn't do anything
wrong. So this
wrong.
Is just because you're from a Kurdish family.
Yes.
So a 16-year-old girl being told to go and introduce themselves or they'll get arrested because you're Kurdish.
Yes.
Wow.
And
so you were scared.
Yes, I was scared. I didn't know why I should go.
Yeah.
So my mom said, okay, I'm going to take you there because if they come to arrest you, they will take you and I don't know where you go.
Okay.
So if I take you, I know where they took you.
Okay.
So I wasn't agree with my mom, but I obeyed her. So she took me. We went they said, come to this place. We went to that place and there were soldiers there. And then we stayed there and we showed the paper. As soon as we showed the paper, like after 2 minutes, we were waiting for that door to get open, me and my mom go inside. Maybe they have some question from us. And we answered, and my mom was thinking maybe like that. And then suddenly we saw that the white van car came and stopped.
Yeah.
And it had like dirt on it.
Okay.
The car was different than the car I was seeing it. And then I saw two big men came out of the car, and then they took my hand and they threw me inside of the van.
And your mom stayed out.
And my mom was screaming.
Wow.
And then my mom was screaming, "Where are you taking my daughter? I brought it her myself to not these things happen to her."
Yeah.
And then she was screaming. And then I was feeling for my mom that, why did you bring me?
So
they put something,
a mask over your eyes.
And then they pushed me very hard under the chair. And then I was, you see these days in the, I know social media that when they are taking some people, the moms or the people are with them are going to the car to not letting them go.
Yeah.
Like I was hearing my mom that she's doing that.
So she put herself on the front of the car to stop
taking
it from moving.
Yes. And they just went. And they didn't tell anything to her.
You must have been terrified.
I was terrified and I was, and then something that at that moment helped me was the stories that my cousins were telling to me.
Yeah.
I know that as a child I shouldn't listen to those stories or I shouldn't hear those stories, but I said, okay, this is repeating.
So you knew people that this had happened to
before? But they were my cousins, but they were politics. They
were political people.
Political.
You were just an innocent 16-year-old.
Yeah, I didn't know anything.
Yeah.
And then, so they took me to that place that I didn't know. So they, when we went a little bit, I came out from the car and they said, just be still, do not move. And then I sat there and I didn't know what is going on. So I just know that the door, like a garage, went up and we went under something. And then they took me out. They gave me something like a stick to catch it because there wasn't any women there.
Okay.
So I went to, I don't know, I walked up, down, I don't know. I went to the room and I sat down and they took the black thing from my head and I just had a...
You a stick to guide you because they didn't want to touch you.
They didn't wanted to touch me.
So they didn't want to touch you, but they were okay kidnapping you.
Yes. And then it's hilarious because when they took me from my mom, they were grabbing me.
Throw
me into the car.
Yeah.
And I don't know, maybe because that place had camera or something, like the place that we went. I don't know, they were...
That's crazy.
So I went there and sit down and there were four people interrogating me as someone that knows so many things.
Yeah.
And I was saying, I don't know anything. And they said, no, we know. Your cousin was 16. And then they're telling me that how they killed him.
Yeah.
And then you're 16 too and we know that you are doing things. And then they're giving me papers to, so I just short the story.
So they were scared that you were going to become a political person like your cousins?
I think it was that because they said that, they didn't tell me that you become, they said that you've done this crime.
Okay, okay.
Like you are communicating and cooperating with communism group,
Kurdish
people, and Democrats, both.
Oh, okay,
and that's so funny because Democrats and communism are not together. I was like a spy between them.
Yeah.
So, and I was saying, I'm not. How can I do that? And then I was thinking, wow, I can do these things that they told me to do. And then I was signing the thing that I had to sign. They were very violent. They were speaking very badly to me. That I said, okay, they told me that, okay, you cannot imagine what a future you will have and how we are going to kill you. And they were just telling this thing that they convinced me that I'm going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, okay, after this, they send me, I don't know, maybe one day I'll be in prison and then they kill me because they believe that I've done these things. So they said, okay, then just sign it because we're going to kill you. And then I didn't want them to say so many bad things to me and to be forced to sign it. So I signed them. Anything they gave me, that I had a gun, that I just... had cooperation with communism and Democrats.
So they were like, you were signing saying you were guilty of all these
Guilty
charges.
Of all things, and I did these things. It was different things. So when I signed them, like it took me 4 or 5 hours, and then when I signed them, so they told me that okay, now you know that what will happen to you. So they describing my how they're going to kill me. So I believed it. So at that moment I died.
Yeah.
I died, and then I said, okay, I hope that they kill me immediately, and I did not like not torturing me. So a few hours passed, and then something had changed. I was sitting there, my eyes was closed. I was waiting for them to take me to the thing that they've told me that happened. Yeah. And then suddenly they were talking together. They were saying things to each other. I couldn't hear them. So. And then they came and put the black thing again.
They put the bag over.
Yes, and they took me, and I was thinking they're taking me to the place somewhere else, and then they kill me. And then I felt that I'm going back the way that they brought me. Yeah. And then I went to the car, and then we went somewhere, and they opened the door, and they pushed me out of the door.
And out of the door of the car.
Out of the door of the car.
So they pushed you onto the street.
Yeah, they just did like this. And then I was under the ground because I was waiting to go to die.
Yeah.
And I saw that there is the place that there is no voice. And then I got up, I take away my thing, and then I saw, oh, this is a street. Oh, they've gone. They didn't.
Was there any people around you? Was it an empty
street?
It
was like very far away. So okay. I got up and I walked through my sister's house.
So what happened? What became of 16-year-old Asreen after that? What did you
So they did wrong, because before that I just wanted to go to school and just do right thing and have peace and everything. But after that I changed. I don't know what happened that, and one day I just changed. I got so much courage, but I was so angry and I wanted to go and fight for my people. This time I said, okay, I know now who these people are.
You say your people, you mean the Kurdish people, the Kurdish militia, the Kurdish freedom fighters.
Yes.
Okay.
And for all the girls who haven't died and all the boys who haven't died, like I just experienced it one day, but I was dead. I didn't have life. So I said, okay, these people have to go. These people have to leave our country. So I'm going to fight against them. And so I was just waiting for a time to find people, like Democrats people, to join them and to know and to prepare and to be ready to fight against the government.
Yeah.
And I wanted really to fight for my cousins who've been just died.
So when you say fight, you mean literally fight, like train to be a soldier, to pick up a gun and fight against the government.
Of course. Imagine that you see that I wasn't seeing myself at that time. I was seeing other girls, daughters, sons of other families that are taking like this.
Mm-hmm.
And God brought me out. It wasn't that person that brought me. I know God used that person for me to be out because he wanted me to be alive.
Yeah.
But imagine, I had so much passion for people that why these people are coming and use their powers to destroy their future. So it wasn't about me anymore. Yeah. I didn't want it to revenge.
Yeah,
I wanted to fight for justice.
Yeah, okay.
So I didn't have revenge. I didn't want it to take revenge. I just wanted to find for justice. And for that, I had to be ready. So I started to reading books about so many political books about the thing. And then I don't know what happened. The door was opening for me to meet people. So I was meeting people, going to their meetings. I just want to short this. And then I was like almost 20 years old that I said, okay, I was 18 that I wanted to go, but because of my sister and my brother, I said, no, they're not ready now.
Okay.
So I said,
were they
okay,
younger than you?
My sister was older. My brother was younger.
Okay.
And then, but a little bit forward, I was just getting ready every day to go to the Kurdish militia to join the army.
And so I want to stop there. So you're around 20 years old and you're going ready to join the Kurdish militia. A lot of people don't know about this Kurdish militia, but these are people that kind of live in the mountains. They're a real fighting force. There's women that fight with them. And then tell us a little bit about the Kurdish militia, because they don't have a country of their own, but yet they have this group of trained fighters.
So, for example, in my city, the people who didn't wanted this government, because we don't want this government since 43 years ago.
Yeah.
It's not like since they come, Kurdish people stand and say, we don't want you. There's no justice in you and we don't want you. And so people have fight. Like now, you see the protest. We were doing this 40 years ago, since 43 years ago. And then, so they killed so many people, they just, because it was only one Kurdistan. And so many people had to leave Kurdistan. And they went to Iraq, and they had to go to the mountains to hide themselves and to be there. So from there, they started to have their armies, because so many people from Kurdistan were going there. But of course, they for so many years, like they couldn't do anything, because they didn't have any like support or anything. But they couldn't live in Kurdistan and Iran.
Yeah.
But they didn't go to Europe or some other country, because they wanted to be close to Kurdistan.
They
have
to be
heart.
Close to their land. They still belong to the land. So they're a people group without a country of their own, but yet there's people willing to fight for them. And so you were going to go and join this militia in the mountains.
Yeah.
As a 20-year-old girl. So you were a sweet 16-year-old trying to be a good student, go to school, go to the mosque. You got snatched away by this van that shows up, takes you away. They interrogate you. They make you sign these things, these documents. You come out and you're angry, and your cries for justice make you become political and want to join the Kurdish militia.
Right.
All right, so what happened? Because you're not in the Kurdish militia now.
Yes. So, I don't know, it was something in my heart. For 7 nights, I said, okay, come to my dream, and I want to talk to you. On the 7th night, I said, okay, this is the last night I'm asking you. You created me. If you come to my dream tonight, I will continue to do what you say. But if you not come to my dream, I know you are existed. I know you are created, but I go to do whatever I want to do. And this is the last chance. So I slept. I went to sleep, and then I saw myself in a big building that there were people there, and these people were different. They were happy. They were peaceful. They were talking together, and I was so away from them that I was very lonely. I was like, I turned back. I wasn't like them. I turned back to the wall, and suddenly I heard a very nice voice that, why are you here? It was a man in my dream. I said that I'm here to talk to God. And then I was thinking that he's saying, oh, she's crazy. Who can talk to God? And then he said, okay, God is coming and you can talk to him. I said, what? He was crazy. This is impossible. How can God come even to this place? So I wanted something that I wasn't believing. And then I was waiting there. Suddenly I heard those people starting saying, God is here, God is here. And I looked, and I was thinking, like, I was looking at the walls and everywhere that, how can God be in this place? And then I saw a man walking among them. Mm-hmm. And I just saw a man with the hair, long hair, not seeing the face, with the white dress, and they were worshiping him. And I said, oh, wow, where am I? These people are worshiping a man. And I was just saying to them in my mind, don't worship him. He's not God, he's a human.
Okay.
And then the man came back to me again and he said, okay, God is here. Do you still want to talk to him? So it was ridiculous for me to think that he's God, but I said, yes, I wanted to talk to him. So when I said I want to talk to him, suddenly I felt that all the people were gone away, and he was standing like this, and I went standing in front of him, and we were very close.
So like, you stood right in front of him.
In front of
face
him.
Face to face.
And then I could hear his breath. And then I, in my dream, I felt that this is a holy man, maybe one of the prophets, but I didn't know who. And then I said, okay, he's a prophet. He has so much like lights.
Light
I don't know.
Thing yes. Yeah. Wow.
And then I said, okay, even though if he's a prophet, I don't want prophet, I want God. I said, I'm here to talk to God. And then he said, talk. I said in my mind, I was just wanted to tell him, you're not God and I don't want prophet. I don't want even Muhammad, because yeah. the Muhammad was the perfect one. I don't yeah. want anyone. I knew that he's not Muhammad. I don't know. I felt that in my dream. And then at the second time I said, I'm here to talk to God. Yeah. And he said, talk. And then I said, but I'm here to talk to God. I couldn't say you're not God. And then he said, talk to me. I'm your God.
So on the third time you asked him,
yes.
he said, talk to me.
Talk to me. I'm your God. When he said, talk to me. I'm your God. Oh, wow. I was like, my mind just totally changed. I was 100%. Like, I was so sure that this person is God. I don't know how. And I'm standing before God and I'm talking to God. Because wow. I never imagined God as a human or as a person, or God can talk like this or come to this world. So I said, wow, I'm standing before God. So I started talking to him in
what
my dream.
What did you say to him?
I don't remember anything. I started talking to him, and it was so amazing that it passed 5 hours.
So in the dream, you felt like you were going for hours and hours just
5 hours, yeah. like in my dream. It's something I felt that we passed 5 hours.
Yeah.
And he's standing there, not sitting down, not going anywhere. There were so many people there waiting for him. And then he started talking to me.
So you were speaking for 5 hours?
I was speaking for 5 hours with him, and he was just standing and listening.
He just listened the whole time. The
whole time. And then I said, who is this God? Standing and listening for 5 hours. Me? Who am I? And then I finished, and he started talking for so long to me. I didn't remember anything. And then.
And at the same time, you could feel there's all these people waiting around, yet
yes.
I get to speak
to him for so long. He even didn't look other side.
He was completely
focused on you. He was completely there, focusing on me, and wow. was with me. And then I was thinking, this is God of the universe who's standing there for me.
Yeah.
So in my dream, I don't know how, in my heart, in my mind, something just came to me that he is Jesus.
For some reason, you thought he was Jesus.
Jesus. So he was Jesus. Yeah, and like I knew that I'm talking to Jesus and Jesus is the Lord.
Wow.
So I woke up, I said, I was with God and he was Jesus. So I knew no one could take away that from me.
Yeah.
And then I talked to my family. So my room at that time was the picture of Lenin, Marx, Che Guevara. Like I was drawing Che Guevara myself.
Yeah.
And so many political books and so many things that, because I had to convince myself that I am this to go and to be successful. And then I talked to my family, to my aunts, and then they said, they were looking at my walls and they were laughing and said, okay, you've become communist and then now you're saying Jesus is the Lord. And
so they
were
just
laughing
think
at
it's
me.
Another phase yes. that this young Asreen is going through. She was political, now she believes Jesus. They just thought it was
yes.
a phase. Okay.
But I was so happy. I said, wow, I talked to God. I saw
Can I just
God.
Stop? Because this is absolutely beautiful dream, but did you dream as a young child or a teenager, because you said you wanted to see God in a dream? Did you dream before that, or was this kind of the first dream that you really remember?
Since I was a child, I always had a bad dreams.
Bad dreams.
Bad
okay.
dreams, and then it stopped. But the bad dreams was always about that person or people are attacking us.
Okay, so you had nightmares as a child, but for some reason when you were
yes.
19, 20, you decided to ask God for a dream
yes.
and you encountered Jesus in the dream. And
yes.
so what happened?
So no one believed me, and I didn't know any Christian people. I didn't know. I never heard that Jesus is the Lord. I was thinking that, what is this? Even Jewish people don't think like this, that Jesus is the Lord. So why he introduced himself like that to me? And then I said, okay, I don't know what's happening, but I'm just waiting. So I waited for 6 months.
So did you question, did you ever waver from, is this really God, or did I just eat something bad before I went to bed, or were you totally convinced?
No, I was totally convinced that I met God in my dream, okay. And God was Jesus. Jesus is my creator, and it was in my heart. And I didn't know what is this, but I was knowing that this is true, but I didn't know, I couldn't even share it with someone because it was hilarious to them, or it's like, no one heard this before.
They just thought you were crazy.
I didn't hear it before. Yes. And I shared it with one of the mullahs. And
so you went to the mosque and shared it with a mullah.
And then he said that, be careful. That he mentioned this, that so many Christian people are coming to say that Jesus is the Lord, and they want Muslim people to believe this. This dream is shows that you will be in danger of this situation.
Oh,
so be careful of that. And yeah. I said, oh, now even this is something bad.
So the dream kind of made you go back to the mosque and start seeking God even more and asking questions from religious leaders.
Yes. But they didn't accept it. Like, they were just convincing me that I'm sinful, that I have this dream. This is a deception from Satan.
Okay.
And then I was confused. When I woke up, I told God that if you come to my dream, my direction has changed. That means that you can change the direction of my life. So when I woke up, I had the same idea to go to a Kurdish militia.
Oh, so you were still going to go and join the Kurdish militia?
Of course, but when I wake up, my path was changing. I don't know how.
Okay.
It was something that was directing me in a different way, and I couldn't, surrender. I didn't know why I'm surrendering. And then my mom was in America at that time, so she called us. She said that applied for you, and it took you two weeks to 2 months to come to America. You need to leave Iran right now and come to Turkey, me and my sister and my brother. So I said, okay, I'm going to take my sister, my brother, and me. We're going to Turkey. And then after 2 weeks or 2 months, we're going to be in America, and then I'll go. So I gave them to my mom, and then I'll go to...
So you were going to take your brother and sister through Turkey to America, drop them off with your mom, and then you were going to come back and join the Kurdish militia?
Yes.
Okay.
So we went to Turkey. After 1 week, we met a sister and brother, Kurush and Tuba.
Mm-hmm.
So Kurush came and invited us to go to church.
You just met them on the street?
We were staying in the hotel.
Okay.
And then they were coming every week to that hotel, maybe two times a week, to evangelize to Iranians. Because
there was Iranians in this hotel.
Yes, they were full of Iranians who are getting visas to go to Europe, to go to America. So we were there waiting.
Okay.
And then... So Kurush gave us the New Testament, the right New Testament, Injil Isai Masih, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we went to church, me and sister, we were sitting down, they were talking about Jesus, of course, and they were saying that Jesus came to this world. He loved the world. And the pastor was talking that he's not only for Jewish people. He didn't came only for that nation. He is for the whole world. And when he was talking about Jesus, my sister elbowed me and she said, Asrin, they're talking about your dream. And I said, yes. And then I looked at the people around me, and then I see that, oh, everyone is agree with my dream. So this is something, this is right. This is something. So I was so happy. So we waited for 2 weeks. I was just reading the stories in the New Testament.
What did you feel when you were reading that New Testament? Did you read the New Testament before going to church or
no? After we went, and then I recognized that this is the same Jesus that I met in my dream. And then I went sat down in the park, and I start crying so bad. And people were there. I didn't care. I don't know. I was so burdened on my heart. So I surrendered my life to Jesus at that time. I said, I don't know you, but I give my heart to you as my Lord and my Savior. And I don't know you. You just do something that I believe you. So my relationship starts with Jesus. And as I was reading the Word of God and talking with him, because I learned from my dream to talk to Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are.
Yeah.
I'm a Kurdish Muslim, become a communism.
And
I don't know.
You knew from your dream that Jesus has all the time in the world for
yes.
you. When you speak to him, he can listen for 5 hours and he's still going to listen to you, right?
Yes,
wow.
Yes. And then, I gave my heart to Jesus. And then, it's a long story. My direction totally changed. I knew that I'm not going to Kurdish militia anymore. Mm-hmm. My life is to follow him and to be in love with him.
So that's so incredible. So I want to ask you, we hear a lot of people who listen to stories from Iran and that part of the world, they hear rumors of people that meet Jesus in a dream and they become Christians. But what I want to ask you about as well is, these encounters with Jesus, are they just for a conversion so that a Muslim can become a Christian? Or do you continue to have encounters with Jesus like that?
So I gave my heart to Jesus in 2006.
Mm-hmm.
And from then, everything was happened to me, was inside of me.
Mm-hmm.
I know it was 2010 that I saw a lady. She said, I saw Jesus. He bring out his heart from his chest and gifted it to me.
So this was another woman you met who had
yes.
a similar encounter.
And in 2010, she was a believer because
yeah.
I was encountered Jesus in my dream. I
yeah.
gave my heart and then I didn't have any dream.
Yeah.
This was 4 years after my believing. I was just reading.
So
you
had the one dream from Jesus and 4 years had passed
yes.
of you trying to follow Jesus. And you met this woman who told you her experience.
Yes.
Okay.
And then I said, wow, why this thing's not happening to me? And then I told myself, Astrid, you have the word of God. You have the relationship with him. You see that everything, this change happening in you, inside of you.
Yeah.
And then I was convincing me with these things. But I had this regret. I had this wish. I had this desire. But I wasn't. I was just asking him one time, and then I was just convincing myself, okay, read the word of God, talk to him, have this relationship, go evangelize, go share the news, and this is it. But it was just going days by days,
yeah.
and I was getting in love more with Jesus, but it was 2016. That the encounters more started with Jesus.
So you went years that passed without
yes.
having more
yes.
encounters because you just thought, I'm a Christian now, I have the Bible, I can pray. Did you kind of convince yourself you didn't need those dreams anymore?
I knew that I want those dreams, but I wasn't getting it, or I wasn't like, I really wanted it, but I didn't know how to have it.
Okay.
But
so what happened? What was the next one that happened?
So as much as I went deep in the Word of God and I understood about the feelings of the Heavenly Father, feelings of Jesus, feelings of the Holy Spirit for us, and the thing that had happened to Paul, to John, to Peter, to Luke, and to Jacob. And then I was thinking how these people can be so much close and so much in love with Jesus that can not about doing, not about just go, but no, I knew that there is something. When I was reading Philippians, when I was reading Matthew, when I was reading the gospel, and I was recognizing there is something that they have and I don't have.
Mm.
And then I was, every day I start to telling to Jesus, Jesus, I want to be close to you. I know this is crazy. I know this is a holy jealousy, but
yeah.
I give this courage to myself. And I'm sorry, John. I'm sorry, Peter, but I want to be closer than Peter and
yeah,
John to you.
Yeah.
So I started having courage to say that even to Jesus.
Yeah.
I was telling to myself, okay, maybe this never happened,
yeah.
but I tell my desire to him. And I know that I decided to.
So what was that desire? Just to see him again and to speak face to face with him? What were you thinking when you say I desired that? What was it in your mind you were desiring?
So I knew as a believer, even if I don't have a dream, even if I don't have an encounter, even if I don't see Jesus in face to face, I have to be faithful.
Yeah.
I have his word, and he saw me that I did it. Not perfectly, but I knew that I have his word, and his word is talking to me every day. But now I'm not satisfied anymore.
You want more.
I want more. And then I start having time with him 3 or 4 hours in the morning, early in the morning, every day with him. And then I was speaking in tongues, I was talking with him. So one thing that had happened, Joe, that I'm sure that this will be encouraged. I told Jesus that I'm not going to share this with anyone. This is going to be treasure only between me and you. But I shared this in Founders one time because he told me to say it. This is only not for you.
Okay.
So I want to share this, that what happened, that my view is changed, that there is no discrimination between anyone.
Okay.
Like God sees us the way that he sees everyone. And it's just, it's not our family, our degrees, or I don't know which thing we do, how much success, how much failures. It's about our heart that God, he is God. He is not like amazed by these things because he is God. He's just amazed by the thing that we have in our heart, how is our heart for him?
Along with her husband, Cambise, and their son, Nikon, Asreen felt the call to go to a dangerous country we won't name for security reasons to lead a church. We'll skip over part of this conversation, but to cut a long story short, they wrestled through saying yes to Jesus because of the danger in that particular country. We'll pick back up with Asreen telling me about the time she was talking to Jesus about going to lead this church.
And then I remembered of Nikon, our son, and then I said, how about Nikon? I thought he's going to tell me that I'm going to find a good family for Nikon. I was ready to leave Nikon at that time. And the beautiful thing was that, Joe, that I don't know what he did, that I was ready to leave everything. I was ready to leave my life and leave my son.
Mm-hmm.
And that was impossible. And then he said, if you, Cambise and Nikon, be this at the same place and three of you die at the same time, are you still willing to go? And then again, I don't know what happened inside me that I said, yes, Lord, yes, we go. And this is not imagine, this is will happen. And then when I said yes, we will go, and then I heard his voice for the third time, he said, Asreen, this will never happen. When he said that, and then I just seemed like I was awake, and then he said, Lord, you were just testing me. So I said, this is it. This is, there is no discrimination. There is no, who am I? I was waiting for me to be 70 years old. Maybe I planted so many churches. So maybe I go so many places.
So that encounter with the Lord was different than a regular prayer. You actually heard a voice speaking to you, asking you those questions.
Yes, Jesus was there.
Yeah.
Jesus was there, and Jesus himself was asking me, and Jesus put me in a situation that this is happening. And then I said yes. And then after that, so I was in love more with Jesus, who was seeing me as someone to tell me, are you willing to die for me? Because he's not the God that told to us, go die. No. He wants us to be alive, but what is
live?
And what is this? How can he trust me that he's just telling me, go and die for me? And I say, yes, I go. So my relationship has changed so much. So, and then there was no fear. There was nothing in my heart. So we went to that country, and there was some threatening, bombing in some places. And because of that encounter that I had with him, I hadn't have any fear.
So, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like from this encounter with Jesus, the question started with, Asreen, are you ready to die for me? Or are you ready to give your life for me? But what it ended up becoming was you felt now Jesus asks us, are you willing to live for me fully? And so did that encounter just be like it made you more on fire to live for Jesus every day?
Yes. So the encounter was that I have the, I know if I say this, but I'm saying it with, I know, with grace and yeah. with courage and with, I know, with craziness.
Yeah.
That he see me, I know this is crazy, yeah. as he sees Abraham.
Yeah.
I can be friends with him.
And so, but you would say that not just for you, but for all believers.
Of course.
So when you say there's no discrimination, that's for stay-at-home mom, that's for a man that works 9 to 5 in a business office, it's for teenagers
exactly.
in schools, but Jesus has no discrimination. He wants to speak to each one of us.
Exactly. And we just have to give it time and be... and waiting every day for him. As his word is talking to us every day.
Yeah, yeah.
But I'm waiting every day for him to...
So you would you say that you can't... You live... Asreen's got a Bible out in front of us right now. So would you say that you live every day like reading your Bible, praying, but with the hope and the anticipation that whether it's a dream or an encounter with Jesus, they don't happen every day, but you hope for them.
Yes.
All the time.
Yes, and it happens whenever he wants.
When he wants.
And whenever, even when I'm not waiting. And it's yeah. a different ways. Even at night, every night when I go to sleep, I talk to him.
Yeah.
Before I sleep, I talk to him. When I open my eyes, I talk to him. And... even more than these, Joe, I know for everyone is like this, but my hope, my desire, my love, my joy is the time that I meet Jesus in heaven.
Yeah.
Almost every day I think about this. And this is like my joy is coming from this, that I'm going to see him. I'm going to meet him forever. I'm going to be with him forever. And he's not away from me. And this is, so I learned that this is only not happened for people in Old Testament. Mm. When I believed it, it became more. And we should be aware because you mentioned also people want to take this away from us.
Yeah.
If Satan wants to take this from us, doubt wants to take this from us. But we need to be, we need to have faith. This is supernatural and we need to step on it. And if something like those encounter that we have with Jesus, it's not only for us. Jesus doesn't come to have encounter to me with me only for me. Mm. Everything he does, it's yes for me and his church,
yeah.
for people, to blessing people. I believe that every believer must take courage to go in more deep relationship with Jesus and allow Jesus to encounter them the way he wants.
Amen.
Just be in his presence and allow him to encounter with them the way that he wants.
All right, well, Asreen, I could sit and listen to you all day, and I know there's many other times you've encountered the Lord in similar ways, but we are coming to the end of our time together. So I think that's a beautiful place to finish, that the Lord gives no discrimination to people, whether you're Abraham in the Old Testament or you are just a regular person working a regular job. The Lord wants to encounter you in his timing and in his way. He just wants us to have open hearts and believe in it. So Asreen, before we go, is there anything that our listeners can pray for you about? We love and are so grateful that you came and shared your story with us. Is there anything that we can pray for you?
Thank you so much for your time and thanks for allowing me to share my heart with you. Of course, and before that, I want to say a verse that I pray through this for myself and for the church.
Mm-hmm.
And something that had I experienced when I go deep, more deep with encountering with Jesus was that when I was reading the word, believing it for myself and declare it in my relationship with Jesus, believing it that it had happened not only in 2,000 years ago, not only in 6,000 years ago, but even happening right now.
Yeah.
So I liked, this is one of the verses that I always pray for myself, for my family, for the church, for people in Iran. That is in Jeremiah, yeah. And the verse is, "For as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor." So I pray like this for myself. When I pray this, Lord, I want to be a belt around your waist, to glorify your name, to praise your name, to be honor your name, and for the church, for your church also, to be close that much to you, like a belt that is just close to you and it's not taking away from you. So I just want to finish with this, that anyone is hearing me today, this is for everyone. Amen. This calling is for everyone. When we read the word of God, believe it that it's happening for us also, and take those verses, read it, believe it, declare it in our lives, in our church, and for the people. And then when we just read it, believe it, declare it, when we walk with Jesus, that's, it happened.
All right, so we're going to do this. You can pray for Asreen however you want, but we're going to do something a little bit different. Asreen, I'm going to ask you to pray right now for anybody who's listening, who's saying, I want that. I want to be like a bell around Jesus's waist, and I want him more and more. Would you be able to pray for our listeners right now?
Of course.
All right.
Thank you. So I pray through Jeremiah 13, 11. Lord Jesus, we love you and we honor you, and you are so precious for us. You are our Lord, our Savior, and our King. You are the Lord that is alive, and you are with us. I pray for everyone who is hearing me today that receive this verse, receive this blessing. I pray that as a belt is bound around the waist, I pray that you give courage, you give desire, you give willingness to your church, that as a belt is bound around the waist, I pray that everyone who's hearing me today experience this this verse. So you bound them, you bound everyone as you did for the people of Israel and Judah around your waist, to be your glory, to be the glory for your name, to be the praise for your name, to be the honor for your name. I pray and I believe, Jesus, that you hear us, and you have this desire for us to be close to you as a belt to your waist. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Asreen, thank you so much.
Thank you, Joe.
Thanks for joining us for our conversation with Asreen. We hope you were encouraged by her story of how Jesus still encounters his children in dreams. I'm especially excited about our next guest in the upcoming episode. Many of you will remember hearing Afshin share his story of coming to Christ and working on the translation of the Farsi Bible. We'll hear from him on how his theological studies and the mystery of supernatural encounters have brought him to a deeper love for Christ. Jesus Speaks Farsi is produced by Elam Ministries, a nonprofit charity whose mission is to strengthen and expand the church in the Iran region and beyond. For more information and ways to partner, visit elam.com. If you've enjoyed this episode, please share it with a friend. We would love for more people to learn about what Jesus is doing amongst Persian speakers today.